Welcome to you, and especially if you're visiting with us this morning, just want to say welcome from wherever you've come from and trust you'll be encouraged this morning with us as we go to God's Word together, and may whatever challenges, whatever situations we find ourselves in, may the Word of God be hope for us. Amen? And also, I want to invite the guys taking up the morning offering as you come up. And we just bless our giving this morning. We believe in this gospel that we preach. I've discovered there is no other message in the Bible. It's the gospel plus nothing and minus nothing. And His name is Jesus. He's our Savior, our Lord. And this weekend is a very important day in our Christian calendar as we come to celebrate this gospel. And part of our faith in the gospel is as we give financially in our local church or an offering where we may, the Lord may lead us, it's a partnering with the preaching of this gospel. You're preaching with your giving because that is your exercising of faith for this message. And we don't give in order to receive. We don't even give to get some kind of protection. We give out of joyful hearts that have been touched by a message that we want to get behind and partner with. Amen? Amen? So as we bring our offering this morning, let me just pray for you. Father, we thank you for this giving for the gospel in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, for wisdom and direction in the utilizing of that finance in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys, as we do that. John chapter 20, we can have that up at Ash. We're going to read the whole chapter. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, reading out the NIV, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to be risen from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw the two angels in white seating where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she was turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said, these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood behind them, among them, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Lord, we just thank you for this amazing passage, this testimonial. And Lord, even as we in our limited way go about drawing from this morning, I pray that you would supernaturally take this word and cause it to burn hope in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. I want to speak this morning on the topic, blessed are those who believe. Blessed are those who believe. There had been a time of sadness. I'm sure in the disciples' minds, the sound of the hammering of the nails into Jesus' hands and feet was still clear in their minds. The sound as the cross dropped down into the hole that was dug, and the thud as it hit the ground, and the cries of the woman and the disciples around about Jesus must have still been clear. The sound of the whip cutting and tearing into the body of Jesus. All these things were compounded by the fact now that Jesus was gone. The one they put their hope in. The one they had their confidence in. Because they never understood that was the very reason for which he came. And somehow they still thought of a geographical empire that he was going to come and establish. And this feeling of abandonment and confusion that they must have gone through. And you see, the death of Jesus alone, the Bible says, was the innocent blood of the payment for sin of all mankind. But without the resurrection, there would have been no eternal life. And the disciples had seen and witnessed the blood being shed. But it's only the resurrection that's the foundation of our faith, our joy, and our right standing with God. Every song we sing in church, every book you've ever read, every sermon you've ever heard, every hope that's ever come to you is based on this one truth. Jesus rose from the dead. He wasn't just a man who went to the cross and was beaten and tortured and punished and shed his blood. Many of criminals and maybe not criminals, but people that were came under Roman justice experienced a similar death. What isolates and what separates Christianity from every other religion and every other philosophy is this one single thing, that he rose from the dead. And maybe you sitting here this morning, or maybe you're listening to this message, or maybe at some time in your life, like myself, we've asked the question, why should we believe that? Because it's around that central fact that the whole of our faith either rises or falls. Why should I believe that? And I know for years I didn't believe that Jesus rose physically from the dead. And after much study and much examination and having come to a personal experience with Jesus through conversion, I still needed to work through this thing of faith in the resurrection. And I know after many years, just in case you're concerned this morning, I really do believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In fact, I believe it so much now, it would take much more faith to disbelieve that than it took to believe it. But why do we believe that? You see, because a lot of people out in the world would ask that question. And what we believe is not just kind of thumbsuck, roll all our common sense down the aisle when we walk up to the front and just believe the first thing we've said. No, what we believe is that Scripture said many other things Jesus did and said, but these are written so that you may believe in Him and by believing receive eternal life. We have to decide on the criteria that we use in order to decide if something's credible or not credible. And the testimony that God gave through our witnesses is the credibility that we base our faith on. If I were to ask you here this morning, did any of you personally meet Adolf Hitler? No, I'm not talking about the boss you used to work for. You've come to believe that there was a Second World War or a man walking on the moon. You've come to believe that, those of you that are younger than us who were physically around at the time, 68 or whatever it was. But you had to believe someone's testimony. You had to believe a testimonial. You had to maybe believe pictures or whatever it was, but you believed something that was, you had to decide, is this witness credible? This is what I'm reading. This is what I'm seeing. Do I believe it? And the same way that God didn't send golden tablets down from heaven on a flying saucer to describe the purpose of the gospel, but He gave hand-picked eyewitnesses this charge to go and tell with their own mouths what they'd seen with their own eyes. And everything we believe now is based on that testimony. In the same way that you can be convicted to death by a court of law just because two eyewitnesses come forward and say they saw you committing the heinous crime that the judge didn't see you do, but it's based on testimony. It's a commission of oath when you put it down. And this passage is written. And then it says, this is written. We could have said a whole lot of other things here, but this is written so that you may believe. In the world today, people are pretty much, the criteria they set to measure what's credible or not falls basically into two ideas. The one is called modernism, which kind of came out of the Enlightenment, the early 1900s, and right up very strong in the 50s, 60s. And modernism says, unless you can scientifically prove it, empirically, that Jesus rose from the dead, I won't believe it. Seeing is believing. I have to see. It has to be tested in a laboratory. I have to see it. And therefore, it cannot be proved scientifically, so I don't have to believe it. That was the position of unbelief. It changed a bit in the 70s, 80s, 90s. And up today, where they call this era as the postmodern era. It's the era that's more based on, well, hey, that's great. You know, you say Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, that's good for you. And I don't know if it applies to my life or has any significance because, you know, whatever, you know, maybe there's flying saucers, maybe there's not. What does it do for me? What am I going to get out of this? How do I benefit out of this situation? It's not that clinical, modernism, scientific proof that's stumbling. Now it's more of a, well, I don't know if it gels with me or, you know, it's good that you believe it, but I don't know if I believe it. You see, both those arguments have to come back to this thing. What criteria do we set to believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And we're going to look through this passage that we read this morning at a couple of things that are going to help us. So if you're sitting here this morning, you're a visitor, and you're working through this, or if you are a believer, I want to establish you in God's Word. Amen? Before we do that, let's 2 Peter 1 verse... I tell you what, let's read 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's read from verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me, as one abnormally born. The gospel that He's reminding them about, which He's saying, I have to keep reminding you about this gospel, is credibility was based on the fact that these eyewitnesses staked their life, staked their reputations, staked eternity on this thing that they witnessed, the resurrection of Jesus. And in 2 Peter 1 verse 14, I'm not sure if the battery's going here or if it's popping. 2 Peter 1 verse 16 says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Must I change marks? Okay. Thanks, Sharon. So, we see that I much prefer this mark because I don't have to shout so loud. That the credibility for our believing in this resurrection from the dead is based on these disciples who didn't do the popular thing, who were living in fear, who themselves didn't even really believe that what was happening happened. Notice with me, when Mary comes to the tomb and she sees the stone moved away, did she get all excited and say, yay, He's risen from the dead? No, she was concerned that they had taken the body away and she wept and said, where have you taken Him so I can go fetch His body? She went to the disciples and told them the story and they were equally concerned. What has happened? So they weren't sitting around waiting for this wonderful day that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Their hopes had been obliterated. Their kingdom on earth had just been shaken. And they ran to the tomb. And then we find an interesting thing. Peter goes in. He sees the linen lying there. Interesting, when Jesus called Lazarus from the dead, they had to untangle him. But Jesus' body was a physical body because He said, touch me in my sides, touch my hands, give me something to eat. But it was otherwise earthly in that He just slipped straight out of the cloth and into a room that was locked. Which speaks a little bit about our resurrected body. But just back to the story now. Peter goes in, he sees the linen lying, he sees the head cloth all nicely wrapped up. He then goes out, and it says then the other disciple, who was John, because he said the one that Jesus loved, and he wrote the gospel. Talk about being biased. But you're allowed to say, you're the one He loves, okay? That when John got there, it says in verse 8 of chapter 20, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. It's almost like he was the first New Testament believer. Because Mary didn't believe until she recognized the voice of Jesus. Can you imagine that? She's standing there talking to Him Himself. And, you know, we can be so lost in our problem that we don't even see it when it's standing right in front of us. And only when He speaks that tender word to her, she recognizes who He was. She then goes back to the disciples. I guarantee you, those disciples thought she'd been out in the sun too long. She hadn't slept for 3 days, and I guarantee you that their
doubts were as much as Thomas's doubts. You know, we isolate Thomas as, oh, Thomas was the doubter. The only reason Thomas was the doubter, not them, was because he wasn't there when Jesus came. If any of them hadn't been there when Jesus came, it would have been a similar scenario. So we see from the disciples' response that they didn't have the resurrection in mind. They weren't just concocting a story to suit their little ideology. They themselves were taken by surprise. But there's this one disciple who goes in and looks, and the Bible says he believed. And those are the words that Jesus spoke to Thomas, just a few verses down, where he said to Thomas, "You've believed because you've seen." And those were Jesus' eyewitnesses. They needed to see. He chose them to see. There were over 500 of them who saw. And they saw because this testimony of the resurrection of Jesus isn't just based on some obscure verse somewhere, but on the foundation of 500, including these men of God. It's witness, eyewitness account. But then Jesus said, "Blessed are those who don't see and believe." My friend, he's talking about you. I believe John was the first one. But he's talking about us. You see, our believing today is through the mirror of their eyewitness account. If someone is doubting as to the authenticity of Jesus raised from the dead, then they've got to doubt every other piece of historical evidence they ever hear, because it comes the same way. In fact, there is 1,000 times more evidence about Jesus than there was about Julius Caesar. Yet today, no one will say, "I doubt whether there was a Julius Caesar." Have you ever heard anyone say that before? "I doubt Julius Caesar ever existed." Far more written evidence about Jesus Christ, in far more languages than any of the writings about Julius Caesar. Our believing is through that window. And we get to choose what we believe and what we don't believe. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you if you believe and you haven't seen." I'll talk about that blessing in just a moment. But let me just come back to this whole subject of testimony. If you had a loved one that was killed, but you never physically saw that person. That happened to me. I was in a car with my wife. We had an accident. I was unconscious. I woke up in hospital and I heard the testimony of the doctor saying to me, "Mr. Wheeler, your wife is dead." I chose not to believe what he told me. I said, "That can't be true. There's a mistake." I said, "No, you've got someone else. It's somebody else. It can't be her. I saw her just a little while ago and she's alive." And he said, "No, she's not." It was only a few minutes later when my pastor, Trevor Yoker, for any of you who remember him, walked into the hospital room and said to me, "Stephen, Sabrina is dead." That I knew, beyond a doubt. Now, what was the difference? I could choose to either believe or not believe. Now, what if Trevor had walked in a few minutes later and said, "There's been a dreadful mistake. She's actually not dead. She was just knocked out, but she's alive and doing fine." That would have negated the earlier testimony. And I would have chosen to believe that one, because my criteria for reliability was based on, because I knew him, and the doctor I didn't know. You see, there was a report that came that he's not dead. He's arise. He's risen and he's alive. And they were shocked at first. I don't think they even believed Mary's report until they physically saw him. And now through their eyewitness account, through the recording of this, amongst all the other things that Jesus did, but this was written so that you would believe, and because of your believing, you would receive life. This was the gospel that Paul preached. You know what I've discovered? Paul only had one message to preach. And it was the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because when people put their faith in that, a miracle happens. What was dead becomes alive. What was lost becomes found. What was blind sees. And they experience the incredible grace of God. I sometimes wonder what we've preached for years and years and years. I'm sorry you stuck with me while you're in this church. I just want to preach the gospel. Easter, Christmas, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Let's preach the gospel. Because people, when they believe in the life and the resurrection of Jesus, they receive a miracle in their lives. And this is the good news. This is the gospel that we preach, which you have believed. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and reading from verse 22, a really intriguing passage of scripture. Now, work with me this morning. While we're celebrating this wonderful resurrection of Jesus, we're celebrating the fact that it was done so that in believing, you might receive the blessing of God. Okay? Not just a historical fact. We can all have a historical fact and even come to some kind of mental proposition that, yes, okay, well, based on these things, he must have risen from the dead. But we're talking about believing, a whole different, it's a, wow, he shed his blood for me. He was rejected for me. He who lived a sinless life that I could never live. Now, look, read with me Romans 4 from verse 22 to 25 says, talking about Abraham. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. These words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God would credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You see, Jesus' death on its own was to satisfy the courts of justice for eternity. One drop of Jesus' holy blood was enough to satisfy the courts of justice for your life forever, even if you lived 40 million years as a wretched criminal. The day you put your faith in him, his blood was an overpayment for every sin you could ever commit, past, present, and future. Sin was dealt with through the death of Jesus and his blood. But it didn't stop there. It says that he was raised to life for our justification. And that means that the gift of righteousness that comes to you because of Jesus rising from the dead puts you in right standing with God every second of every minute of every day of your entire life. Both this life and eternal life. Your position of right standing or being justified. Just if I had never sinned. Justified. Never committed treason. Just if I had never rebelled and been iniquitous. Justified. Justified. No remembrance of sin because there's a new position of righteousness wherein I stand. It says that Abraham, because he believed God, he walked in blessing. Jesus said, if you haven't seen and you believe this, you are going to be blessed. Now let's have a look what that blessing looks like. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I mean, you just can't get it clearer than that. Let's go home. This blessing that was announced and proclaimed over Abraham, that every place he put his foot, that his blessing of reigning in life and being an heir of the world, an heir of the world, was spoken to him because he put his faith in God. And he was a picture of you and me, that the moment we hear this message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and put our faith in it, our sins are forgiven, a new right standing with God comes, and because of that right standing, we walk in the favor and the blessing, the undeserved, merited kindness of God, His grace for all the days of our life. No longer based on how well we do, how many rules we keep, how many things we get to, what we don't and don't do. We are now blessed because of what Jesus didn't and did do, and God's mind has settled it once and for all to those who believe. To those who believe. He made it so simple. Now I choose to walk in the blessing of God. And I want to see you walk in the blessing of God. I want to see your family blessed. I want to see your business blessed. I want to see your marriage blessed. I want to see your children blessed. And I'm going to receive all those things by faith in what He did and not by our performance. Because dead works are those things that try and do what only God can do. But faith says, I can't do it, but you can do it. God doesn't help them who can help themselves. God helps them who know they can help themselves but choose not to help themselves because they've got a greater helper. They've got a greater deliverer. They've got a greater comforter. Well, God doesn't help those who can't help themselves. No. You can all help. We can all help ourselves. It's like very weak. God helps them who can't help them. What are you? Quadriplegic, blind, deaf, and dumb in hospital. Maybe then. Yeah, if you're dead, in other words. Thanks, Paul. While you got life, well, I'm single, and God helps them who can't help themselves. No, you could help yourself. I sit in a pub on a Friday night. You'll have about 40 people proposing to you. But you let the devil propose to you, you're going to have to live with the devil for the rest of your life. Amen? So God helps them who say, I could help myself. I could take this into my own hands. I could try and figure it out. I could find a plan, a way and means committee. But I chose not to because my faith is that you purchased a better life for me. You purchased a better hope for me. And all I've got to do is keep believing in what you promised me. And that's what I want for my life. That's my destiny. Amen. I tell you, the life, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus is a greater message than we've ever imagined. Because it is a foundation for walking in the blessing of God for our lives. God's blessing to Abraham unleashed through those who will believe and who will walk by faith. Help us, Lord. What this resurrection means for us. One, we have the resurrected Jesus as our high priest. Two, we have the spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in us. Three, that same spirit that raised Jesus dwelling in us. Number three, we have the assurance of a physical resurrection. And then fourthly, we have the blessing to reign in life that was promised to Abraham's seed. And that's you and me. You choose to believe what you believe, and you choose to believe what you don't believe. And if you still a stage in your life where you say, I just don't know. I still can't bring myself to just believe it that easily. That's okay. That's okay. But just stay open to understanding that the more you listen to the evidence of those eyewitnesses, that you're not just concocting some fable and myth, but who were our witnesses, who saw Him and touched Him and ate with Him and witnessed. When you choose to believe what they did, a miracle of faith takes place in your heart. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe Jesus is just a historical figure for you. Maybe you even just go to church on Easter weekend because that's kind of the done thing, like Christmas time. But you don't know if you've ever connected at that level in believing in the resurrection of Jesus. This morning, I want to lead you in a prayer where you can do that. And if you already are established in this gospel, then I say to you, live it proudly. Live it boldly. Don't apologize for the blessing of God and believing for His blessing. But not trying to work it out in the works of the flesh and the works of man's effort, but by faith. Amen.